Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church, and happy Father's Day to all of you. Your fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, those of you who have been or are a father figure in someone's life. Grateful to worship alongside you on this Sunday. Couple things to note on this particular Sunday. We have Sharon Freud with us as our guest organist, so grateful for her ability and willingness to fill in as Chris Martin is recovering very successfully, I will add, from his recent surgery on his neck, and grateful for how swiftly that's coming along, but he is still recovering, and so Sharon is able to fill in. And of course, Anthony Warren, grateful for his helping lead in worship on this particular Sunday. You remember the choirs not with us fully together during the summer, but we have different soloists and guests each week helping lead the musical worship, and this week that is Anthony. A couple things to note around the life of the church. One, tomorrow, Vacation Bible School starts. So if you saw the fellowship hall, it is decorated and big time. And we're ready for the Jonah-themed VBS starts tomorrow morning. Please be praying for that. And we're just so eager and looking forward to all of the children God's going to bring through that space and the way God ministers through our leaders who are involved with that, and through even the children to one another. And we just pray that God's grace and goodness would be so well and fully known in this space these next few days with all the children. Also, and speaking of space, this particular space, you look around the sanctuary, you'll notice we have four spots where the shorter pews have been shortened. And we have those have been made so that we have better handicap accessibility around the sanctuary. You also may have noticed that there is new flooring and new carpeting below you. So it is a wonderful update, a needed update, and we're grateful certainly to our property committee that really led the way on seeing this forward. And I'd say especially grateful that we can have that kind of handicap accessibility to any of our members or guests who need that. And so you as members can always be sure to point that out as you see folks that may be aided by that. I invite you to stand wherever you are and greet some folks around you. Invite you to begin finding your seats again as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Let us stand together for the call to worship. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the downtrodden and despairing. They will rejoice in God's reign forever. Blessed are those who mourn, who are grieving. They will be comforted in God's reign forever. Blessed are the ones who seek justice and righteousness. They will find it in God's reign forever. Blessed are we when we love our neighbors and seek their needs. We will live in God's reign forever. Blessed are we all when we seek to serve others in God's name. Let us worship together, serving one another and serving our loving God. Amen.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 94th year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4846. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Upside Down Wisdom, will be delivered by the Reverend Dr. Holm Lippert. He now is a Reverend Doctor. Assisting in the service today are Sharon Freuda, guest organist, Anthony Warren, tenor soloist, and Christopher Tweel, our associate pastor for Christian education. Our church is handicap accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, which is number 466 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
For a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise. But we take a few moments to reflect on our lives and name plenty of times where that has not been the sentiment of our heart, our actions. We have not offered forth lives praiseworthy of our God. In fact, we have fallen short. We have not been there at all. But it is God's grace that prompts us into an honest confession, and it is in God's grace that we place our trust as we offer this confession. Let us go there together. The confession printed in your bulletin. You are the creator of the ends of the earth, and yet you call us to be your children. You are greater than we can ever begin to imagine, and yet you invite us to call you our Father. Always you have loved us. Forgive us that we call you our Father, but fail to live as your children. We do not trust you as we should, preferring instead to follow our own inclinations. We are reluctant to accept your will, repeatedly disobeying your instructions. We are slow to ask your guidance, but swift to forget you and wander from your side. We all too rarely thank you for what we have, but all too often complain when we do not receive what we ask for. Always you have loved us and brought us new life with your grace. Amen. What we deserve is that our sins might bury us, that evil might crush us. What we get is not just what is unfair, but utterly gracious, and that is in Jesus Christ, all of our sin, failure, evil, nailed to the cross, and in return, abounding grace, and in fact, this very day, new life in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated, and I'll remind you for these summer months, we do not have Children's Chapel. Children's Chapel will return in September, and so children are certainly invited to remain in worship, as always. If you would like, though, there is child care in room 102 for our children 6 years and younger, and you are welcome to take them there, again, if you would like to do that. I invite us now to join together in a prayer for illumination. Our gracious God, we give thanks that you have given us your word. On this particular day, your word from Ecclesiastes and your word from the Gospel of Matthew. As we hear your word read and proclaimed, may it be your spirit who is proclaiming and teaching through your word. May you open us to hear truly your living voice, filling us, shaping us, moving us. In Jesus' name we make our prayer. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. As many of you know who've been here some of these recent weeks, we've been working our way through this very different book, Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament. We've called it a series on wisdom because Ecclesiastes really is considered one of the books of wisdom in the Old Testament. But we've seen it as a strange way of approaching wisdom, a different way. We have this teacher, the Hebrew word Kohelet. And Kohelet, it literally means teacher or preacher or gatherer of an assembly of people who then teaches and preaches. And Kohelet gathers the assembly and is understood to be the wisest in the land. And he's got something to say to everybody. And each week we've heard what he's got to say. And each week it is surprising and if not sometimes depressing and difficult, the take Kohelet has on wisdom and life. But I think each week, if you stick with it, you learn it's a bit like a cold shower. It hits you abruptly, but then there is, in fact, something healing, if not life-giving, about the words, the insights, especially as they tie into what the New Testament has to offer. And so this day, we hear from Kohelet, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and the bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for vexation resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is like a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Good news indeed. Thank you. Further good news. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus is speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember the first time I learned to ride a bike without the training wheels. We took those wheels off, and my daddy held the back of the seat while I sat on the seat, and he would help me get that bike moving, and I would pedal my feet cautiously, and then once we had just enough momentum, he'd let go, and it'd be wobble and crash. And it'd be wobble and crash. And it's wobble. And then do you remember the first time you feel the feet press into the pedals and it's a little more momentum? And soon after that, your body starts to put it all together. Your body internalizes these basics of balance and then the right amount of pressure for the brakes when you're going to need them. And you figure out how to pay attention really to what's in front of you and not look straight down or get distracted by all of this and that. And you start to do these basic fundamental things that become so deeply ingrained in you, and you never forget how to ride a bike. And in fact, soon enough, right, you're sailing along in this sense of strength and freedom. It's a wonderful feeling. I love riding my bike. And I think at some level, it is the motion that all of us long for too in our lives. At whatever stage of life we're in, we want to hit our appropriate stride. And often we figure, you know, if we could just follow a few basic foundational principles for living, if we focused on those, if we worked on those a bit, we could eventually sail along at some level as individuals, as a church. We could be in that ever elusive sweet spot of good life. And here in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, it appears Kohelet, our wisdom teacher, preacher, is primed finally after six other chapters, to provide a slew of proverbial nuggets of wisdom, not unlike the book of Proverbs. Couplets that you can almost place on little post-it notes around the office cubicle or on the refrigerator door or the door to your place, and you can learn to sort of take them to heart and really start to pedal into that great truth of these nuggets. This section we're looking at this morning, chapter 7, it really begins with the very last verse of chapter 6, where Kohelet, our teacher, asks, "Who really can tell what is truly good for humans?" He's asking the question about what does go into bringing people into that strong, free motion of goodness along the journey of life. What what really makes for this motion? And then here at the outset of chapter 7, he offers a few thoughts on the answer to that question. Well, here's some good wisdom. A good name is better than fine perfume. And we nod in appreciation. Perhaps some even recall, well, Proverbs says that. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And so we remember, you know what it is? It's our name, our reputation, our integrity. Not the fleeting whiff of wealth or selling that name for a quick profit. It's our name that matters. If we focus on a good name and holding a space of integrity, that's truly good. That's something we can peddle into. But the second part of this couplet, Kohelet undermines to some degree his own wisdom. He writes, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Kohelet's pointing to a fact that he has said a number of times already in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is, you know what, at the end of the day, we all die. And by saying it again right there in this particular couplet, the implied point is this: a good name is better than riches. But then at the end of the day, everybody dies. The good names, the bad names, the rich, the poor. What really is the value then of either? It's as if Kohelet's saying, look, here's some conventional wisdom with which I agree, but I'm also subverting that wisdom by pointing out why you can't entirely hang your hat on that as foundational. Or again, verse 3 says, vexation or frustration, that is better than laughter. Pointing out there really is something to be gained in that space when you're in that angst, that confusion, that frustration, because there is something that can be gained in the difficult patience and grinding that goes on there that can't in laughter. But then a few verses later, frustration, same word, vexation, resides in the lap of fools. You know what? To be confused and frustrated with uncertainty, that is the plight of fools who just do not know the good way. There is wisdom about vexation, but I'm also subverting it and saying there's foolishness sometimes about vexation. Still again, verse 5 and 6, you know what? It's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. And we think, you know, that's right. I need to remember to heed correction, even tough feedback, because you know what? So-and-so is wise. I know they're wise. They care. And I need to be weary of the chorus of people who only ever tell my itching ears what they like. But just when we think we have this nugget of traditional wisdom, you know what, we can hang on frame, hang on our office wall, peddle into, 100% guaranteed, that's good stuff. Just listen to wise people. And you'll get there. Kohelet ends the couplet by saying, this too is meaningless. And you're wondering, well, why? That one actually sounded pretty good to me. The answer is verse 7. Because extortion turns a wise person into a fool. A bribe corrupts the heart. In other words, Can you really trust the wise person? Does not improper gain of money turn them into a fool? Cannot a little bribe change anyone that was once wise into more of the fool? Who really is wise is the implied question Kohelet raises. Because even the wise, they're susceptible. Once again, traditional wisdom is good, but it's undermined, it's subverted, not taken away, just shaken a little. One more. Verse 12. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. Ah, yes. So much like Proverbs, a reminder that as much as we need money, and money is a good shelter, it's a protection, it's a hedge, the better shelter is wisdom. It can preserve us in ways deeper, more substantial than money. In fact, money, we know from lots of scripture, can also take you bad places. But by now, we're probably starting to see a pattern to the way his reflections go in this litany. Because just when it feels like it's, again, that kind of truth you can really frame and put on the office wall and peddle into 100%, we note the word choice of Kohelet. He says, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. That word shelter, it's the same word Kohelet uses a couple places elsewhere that's equally and also translated in Hebrew as shadow. So, Chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "Who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow?" Shelter. Shadow there is it's used to suggest fleetingness. So when Kohelet uses that word in chapter 7, verse 12, it serves this sort of ambiguous double purpose. Yes, there is protection and shade to be known with money, with wisdom, and there is a sense that both of them, for different reasons, can be as fleeting and lacking in substance as a shadow. Money, plenty of reasons we can come up with. For him, the biggest reason wisdom gets undermined is, you know what, at the end of the day, everybody dies. The wise and the unwise. Point is, we could walk through actually each of these couplets and point out the subtle ways and the not-so-subtle ways. Kohelet is both doling out conventional wisdom and saying this is good, even at the same time as he's subverting them just a bit or questioning them or showing them in some way or another they're not foolproof. Vexation is good. Vexation is also the plight of fools. Wise rebukes are good, but wise people can be compromised.
Due to technical difficulties, the recording of our sermon is missing a small segment.
There are all kinds of conventional wisdom equations being assumed by these workers and the hearers of the parable. For instance, you get what you deserve. Equation: if you follow the rules, if you work hard, you get ahead. You get paid more. You get the promotion, you get the raise, you get the better grade. If you put in the time, you're recognized more so than those that didn't. And oppositely, if you're lazy, you're idle, you're standing around, well, then you get what you deserve, and that's not much. Basic equations. Even wise, good ways of thinking about living. And Jesus' parable is like an earthquake breaking apart every one of those equations. God's generosity cares not for who deserves what, but gives freely without regard to any of the equations we might think foundational, even natural. In some ways, it's as if Jesus is coming along to Kohelet and say, you know what, it is God's fault that there is no standard wisdom or equation that you can rely on that will truly make for the good life. But it's not because God is malicious or negligent or has made things crooked. It's actually oppositely because God is so abundantly good. It's God who subverts all of our human equations with grace. It is God who doles out favor to all of those for whom the conventional equations would have listed least and last. A couple of years ago, a welder decided to make a backward bike. Maybe you've heard about this. It looks and works just like every other bike. Handles, seat, pedals, chain, brakes. One little change. The welder reversed how the handlebars work. If you turn them left, my left, the bike turns right. And if you turn them my right, the bike turns left. So basically the opposite of how we learned to ride the bike. He wanted to see if people who intuitively know how to ride that normal conventional bike, if they could ride the backwards bike. Well, this welder had a friend who ended up taking this bike around to different conferences, presentations, workshops, and he would say from the stage, "I will invite anyone up here, and if you can ride this bike for 10 feet across the stage, I will give you $200. And of course, time after time, people ran up to try it, and every time, they just fell over. I mean, they didn't get half a pedal, and they were on the floor. Nobody could do it. At least not for a while, but we'll come back to that. What he was showing over and over again to the audiences was that riding a conventional bike, it is so deeply ingrained to our understanding that our brains flat out do not have the neurological plasticity to just shift orientations and ride the very same thing, but under entirely opposite steering conditions. We just fall over and over. Jesus' parable about the kingdom of God is meant to be heard by longtime followers of God, Pharisees, religious leaders, the Longtime churchgoers, the insiders, people who know how to ride the religious bike of life, a way that is deeply grooved into the psyche. And Jesus' parable is like he's handed the church the backward bike and says, I know you longtimers think you've got the basics of following God down. Living in my kingdom, it's more like this here. And we step onto the cycle of grace and we are floored, literally, every time we consider the implications. Because the equation of this bike is entirely backward of everything we've learned and practiced. What do you mean giving the exact same attention and love and benefits to someone who's just now showed up in the family? What do you mean giving recognition and voice to non-members and as same as members? What do you mean that people who've been dilly-dallying or doing whatever or dropping out or shooting up, or just plain shooting others, what do you mean about those we know to be last as first? How would we treat them as such? What do you mean? What do you mean that neither pedigree nor criminal record, marriage or failed marriage, career advancement or never holding a job more than a few months, what do you mean all are seen as and treated as and paid as equal? What do you mean by grace? What do you mean trying to love me and show me my gifts with all my baggage and all my failures and all my hypocrisy? What do you mean you see my shame and you see my guilt and you see my neglect of you and the constant times I've turned and turned back? And all of that, you say, is nailed to the cross, and in return, you're just giving love. What do you mean? So many of us longtime church folks, we've spent a good part of our life, whether we say it out loud or not, trying to be among the first. Not in some arrogant way, but in ways that almost come natural. We do. We try to get good schooling and good neighborhoods and good peer networks and to be good. And we want to be thought well of. We'd like to think that people thought some nice things when our day comes. We can barely fathom a kingdom where people who have not put in the time or effort, who have made a slew of bad decisions, are given the same pay, the same good recognition. We cannot fathom that all of our good efforts get us nowhere with God. For those of us with the conventional ways and rules and equations, laws so deeply into our neurological grooves, there is just nothing natural about grasping and riding this bike. We fall every time. It's really humbling if you've tried. But it's actually a really good place to start, because really trying to live in and by grace, live in grace, and it teaches us our need for God. Having been given the backward bike of Matthew 20, we longtime Christians are like children again, I think, who cry out, "Look, I don't know how to receive this grace, certainly don't know how to live this grace. Help, I'm on the ground again." The bike guy who went around the country challenging people to try and ride the bike backward, he made it his personal challenge to ride the backward bike himself at some point. It took him 8 months after focused practice every day. And any time his very sincere focus wavered, he found the conventional assumptions took over and he was floored again. Interestingly, he tried it on his 6-year-old who knew how to ride a conventional bike, and it took the child only 2 weeks. Focused practice every day, certainly Sunday to Sunday. Training in the way of grace is a lifelong practice, because the conventional equation we seek out for a good foundation, it's lodged so deeply within. I imagine you have a story of when you first learned how to ride a bike. I imagine it too is one with some wobbling and crashing. But what's your current story about learning to ride a bike? The one where the handlebars and the wheels turn oppositely. What's your current story about God the Father holding the back of your seat and sending you forward on this bike with a different kind of steering? What's your current story about God sending you forward to love someone who truly bugs you and does not deserve that response? What's your story about God sending you forth on this particular bike to pray for a political leader that just really upsets you? What's your current bike story where God pushes you out and invites you to charge nothing when surely that person deserves to be charged a hefty sum? What's your story about paying for the whiny person behind you in line does not deserve that gift? What is your story about the gift to one who really deserves to be punched in the face? What is your story about being sent out to converse or compliment another when honestly they deserve your inattention? What's your story about praying for those who persecute? What's your story about giving the handmade gift when they destroyed something of ours, yours? Wobble, wobble, crash, wobble, wobble, crash. That is not a natural bike. Sometimes I think we long for those nuggets of wisdom that are going to put us on that strong, smooth, free sailing path of the good life. Those moments are the exceptions when we know that sailing. The Christian life is spent most of the time in this childlike reality, trusting that even in our wobbling grace and our failing grace, God's grace is somehow more than sufficient for us, in us, and through us, and for everyone. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together of God's amazing grace. Let's stand.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Upside Down Wisdom, which was delivered by Reverend Dr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, which is number 280 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Thank you.
Let us remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us go to our God in prayer. Our Father, you who art in heaven, thank you for your abundant grace that we can barely or hardly grasp, for taking upon yourself all measure of our sin, our evil, our wrong, and giving in return love in abundance, grace. In particular, this day we give thanks for the love and the grace we have known through the gift of fathers. We thank you for our fathers, those living and those who have gone to be with you, for our stepfathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers. We thank you for those who have been father figures, coaches and mentors, those who have discipled us in the way of Jesus. We pray for fathers of every kind. Fill them with yourself, Father God, that in all ways they may be filled with your compassion and your patience, your strength and your goodness, your wisdom and your mercy. Renew their love for their family. Renew their strength as they step forward and further in their calling as a father or father figure. We pray for those who long to be a father. Comfort them in their grief and hear the cry of their heart. And would you also be faithful to open a door to their heart's longing? We pray for those fathers and their children who have a strained or distant or even non-existent relationship with one another. Show yourself faithful, gracious God, in holding them with your love in this time. And Holy Spirit, would you be faithful to open a surprising door of reconciliation? For those who face their first Father's Day without their father or grandfather or a father figure, may they especially know your comfort. May you hold them in your love and rekindle memories of gratitude. For those fathers or grandfathers who this day know the deep grief of having lost a child or grandchild, may you hold them especially close this day in your love. For all of us who are children of you, Father God, fill us anew with your abounding grace, that our love for one another and our church and our enemies and our city and our nation and our world would be an upside-down love, a surprising love, an utterly undeserved love. The same love that you have given us and you give us and you pour out on us undeservedly every time. Mindful of children, we also lift to you the children who will be coming through this building tomorrow and then on into the rest of the week for Vacation Bible School. May they learn for the first time or learn afresh of the goodness of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. May that embrace be known in and through the teaching, the games, their peers, and certainly through the teachers. We fold our every prayer into this most basic one that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We remember in the parable that the landowner says, don't you realize, it's all mine. What's been given you, that's mine. What's about to be given you, it's all mine. It's all grace. And so in many ways we discern at this point in our worship service not so much what we think should be God's and ours. And it's all God's. How is God inviting you to steward what is God's, whether in the offering of this space, the offering of your lives, offering in other ways in your life. We discern it all here. And as the offering plates come along and perhaps some of that discernment lands with a giving to the church, you can do so in the offering plate. As well, I'll remind you, you have the communication card, and do ask that let us know that you're here, and let us know if we can be lifting you or others in prayer before our God or offering thanks to our God for a certain reason or another, and the care team will take these to heart just a bit later in the week. You're invited now to give.
Thank you.
most gracious God. It's all yours. We give thanks that you've even seen fit to entrust us with some of anything. What we have before you is our offering, our opening our hands and naming it is still all yours, and we are, in fact, all yours. Use our tithes, our offerings, all of this to further the knowledge and love of your Son, Jesus Christ, to surprise us, the church, anew with your grace, and to surprise others for the very first time with your abounding grace in Jesus.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp and Cameron Baird. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. Service is also broadcast on the radio, 590 AM, and now 107.7 FM. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.
As always, all of you are invited just down the hall this direction to our social room for a time of catching up and food and drinks. And you'll notice in there we have added a carpet. And thanks to Joy and John Nevin for donating that. I think it makes the space all the more beautiful. So hope to see you down that way. And if you see any of our Vacation Bible School leaders, teachers, Christopher Tweel, Susan Bowes, the Christian Education Committee folks, give them a hug, give them encouragement. They're stepping together into this great week of Vacation Bible School starting tomorrow. All of us know how to log miles on the conventional bike, but the way forward in the kingdom of God is the way of grace. What's your story, your current story of God the Father teaching you to ride that bike? As you ride forth, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit keep each of you this day and always. Amen.